So anyway, in sharing today, it was like, what's a relevant message for today in this kind of community? Because we live in all the things that I've just described. That's who we are. That's the mosaic of our community. So how do you kind of, pull that kind of a society in which we live and then you line it up with what God speaks? And it's interesting how a 3,000-year-old prophet, minor prophet, can actually be very, very relevant in 2016 in this age of technology. Love this, the scripture from Micah. And you know the Micah 6:8, the Micah mandate, what does the Lord require of you? And I thought that's a really relevant question for the folks in this room, young and old. We're confused. We hear so much stuff. So, Lord, where's the plumb line? What does the Lord require of me? And some of us just like, hey, just give it straight up. Just straight up tell me what's going down. And here is what the Lord requires of me. And you know the scripture. And very simply, it's do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And we go, hey, great, I love formulas, and I'm just going to live out this formula. And so you start to dive in. But there's the way, when God gives it up to you straight, you kind of have to back away a bit because he messes with your head. You think that it's this way, but actually it's that way. I mean, it's just like Christianity basically is 20 paradoxes he calls us to follow. And we go, if you want to do it right, if you want to gain, you got to give. And we said, okay, I didn't kind of like that side of it so much. If you want to lead, you have to serve. If you want to be king, you gotta scrape the bottom for a while. And so there's all these ways that God just tips things around. And so we come along with the Micah mandate, and we'll go to the next slide. And very simply, we have a foundation here. We know that God is a God of justice. And so that's kind of the ground that we stand on, is that the very foundation of his throne. I mean, the throne that he sits on in glory, the foundations on this side, we have righteousness, and on this side, we have justice. And so righteousness, so simple, is just kind of doing the obviously right things. Kindness, be nice to people. Don't knock them down the way we're doing. Kindness. And the other is justice. Okay, so that's where we begin. So let's go into the Micah mandate, and we look at these three things, and the next slide will show us, as we said, it's to do justice, and this is what God requires of us. So the starting point is to do justice, and that's so simple, like just treat people fairly. This talk, your children understand this. They know to teach and to treat people fairly in the playground or in the classroom or in the home or wherever they are. It's not difficult stuff. And very simply, it's giving people their legitimate rights. And so that's why all these campaigns, all the kinds of people are fighting for their legitimate place in Canadian society. Whether you like it or not, people are fighting for, give me my legitimate places. Love, mercy, that's kind of easy. We kind of yawn when we say it. Well, that's just about kindness, and it's about affection, unconditional love, all those really nice words about mercy, and we kind of throw mercy around, we sing mercy. And then we come to the last one, walk humbly with God. We're not quite sure about that one, but it's just this thing about arrogance. Have you noticed in some of the campaigning south of us, like people don't like arrogance? It comes across, it gets your attention or whatever, but especially, in any of my conversations with Canadians, it's like we don't like arrogance. Maybe we've always played the lesser brother or the smaller brother or whatever in the world. We're not big stuff or anything. But at the end of the day, we don't honor that. We don't give place for arrogance. Like there's something about it that even God himself just says, hey, that's not me. anything that smacks of that, that's not me. But walking in the spirit of humility and submission. So we've got it right, right? We walk out of here today, we say, what does the Lord require of me? And we just reel this stuff off. But with God, it doesn't work this way. For this text to actually work in your life, in this community, you have to invert the paradigm. Let's do that. Go to the next slide. You got to tip it. You got to tip this whole scripture upside down on its head. Can you do that? And so you don't believe, you don't begin with justice. Have you noticed that justice campaigns don't do anything? Have they got rid of pornography? Have they got rid of abortion? Have they got rid of the sex trade? Have they got rid of all these other things? It doesn't. Why? Because people go out there, you know, they've not gone through the steps in God's ordered way to get there. And so you go out there and you wave a little banner and people just blow you away. Like, you know, have you changed, you know, the World Bank and all these things that people choose and protest against? It's simple because you don't have any authority. So God is interested in investing in you maturing in your authority before you take on the big boys. Can you get that straight? So it begins with humility. Our God is a God of humility. Philippians 2, can you believe that? Like, although he was God, he humbles himself. Come on. He starts to slide downhill, downward mobility. You know, he takes off his garment. He takes off his towel. And he comes like one of us. Downward mobility to the point of the cross. He modeled this paradigm. And he started with humility. Although he was rich, for your sake, for us grubby people down here, he became poor. Why? So that we could become rich through his poverty. We begin with humility, and I'll unpackage that in a bit. And then from there, he says, okay, now that you've positioned yourself, okay, you can begin to go and walk among the broken just the way I did. And you're not going to blast them out of the water. You're not going to give them all your big tips and your big ideas and your big, you know, I can help and rescue you kind of stuff. It's not going to work. You start in humility. We'll let you go to mercy. And then mercy, as you begin to work in the tracks of life, in the gutters and trenches or whatever, you can begin to move into justice. Because that's dirty stuff. It's rough stuff. It's complicated stuff. It's been around through the centuries. And I'll let you chip away at that one. Do you see the sequence? Does it make sense? Yeah. So we can be that kind of a people. Let's go to the next slide and start with walking humbly with God. The reasons we come to church, and some people wonder why, and all these other disciplines, is very simply that we want to get it, we want to understand what humility is about. And so when we talk about prayer, why do you pray? Prayer is an act of humility. Basically, it says, God, man, this is way too big for me. I can't handle it. I need to depend on you. Isn't that cool? And any of you in this room today, you've got stuff, clouds over your head, the money or the issues or the relationship, everything is falling apart. You know, basically, you just say, like, God, I'm hooped. I'm going to bring it to you. That's humility because you can't, you know, we've messed it up and we put it into his hand. Worship, it's just that, like we were doing this morning, is surrender. You know, you're king and I'm not. You're Lord and I'm not. What a relief that is. You know, I don't have to figure everything out because you're all knowing, you're all caring, you're all powerful. Do you see how it just puts you in that place of humility? Silence. Humility. Just shut the front door. You know, I remember going into South Africa and somebody wanted to take me into the slum and meet this woman at the time, just of the AIDS thing, where it was really, really climbing, getting a lot of camera time and so forth. And it was in a slum area, very dangerous area, and I had to go through a bit of a circuitous route to get into her. And here was this most gorgeous lady, 32 years old in there, just looking like the Queen of Sheba and dying of AIDS. And I remember just the silence that just fell on me, like just shut up and listen. and she tells her story. And so much of us, that's what we need. We, you know, people don't, you know, parents just say, oh, just shut up, kid, you know, do this or do that. And you know, always, you know, using their voice to affront. And the beauty of silence is such humility. But it, humility, as we know, is so powerful. Somebody just quiet and go, wow, I don't know what to say. That person is suffering so much. I've never been there. And we feel the loss of words. That's humility. Just accept it. Embrace that. There's other ways about scripture, humility, because it simply says, hey, I don't know my way around this world very well. You know, just teach me thy ways. That's humility. Do you see why that it's so important, the church life, the discipleship life, the reading, the disciplines, all that you do? Because it's there where we actually walk in this place of humility, and we come to that place of service and says, man, I want to serve you. You know, I receive so much. How can I serve you? The disciplines, the fruits of the Spirit, character development. It's all about, you know, posturing yourselves and developing in humility. But what I like is about the next part, because when we go to the next slide, it's like, hey, we get to practice this stuff. I get to, because somehow God trusts me, you know, he gets to move me into this place of philanthropic justice, which is mercy. So from this place, I can be full, and I can go out, and I can feed the hungry. I don't feel guilty about that. People always say, well, don't you feel guilty going around the world or this and that? And, you know, you got money and you got this and you're... No, not at all. Because in a place of humility, it's like, yeah, I'm hungry. But I can see ways that I can, you know, I can give. I can feed the hungry. I can house the homeless. And so... Because I have that ability to, you know, I've got space. I was billeted by, you know, Caleb Telsey this weekend. Why? They got space. They said, come on in. You know, not that I was homeless, but it's just that idea of invitation, of bringing them into a place of safety and a place of comfort. It was, and so that's kind of a lot of what we do. And even, you know, this whole idea of the Syrian refugee, humility just says, we don't know what it's like to live through the Armageddon that they've been through. I just got a text today from a key leader inside of Syria who lives in all these bombed out areas. And the sisters whose husbands have been martyred and killed or bombed or dead or enlisted or whatever it happens to be, they go literally around and they bind up the wounded. They bind up the wounded. And you know, he gives me these stories of how incredibly difficult it is there. And these people now, their homes are all bombed out, they're burned out, and they're living in, you know, it's -1 at night. And I just say, God, I've not been there. I've not been there. Is there something we can do to help the homeless? And I think of Canada, and it says, we're going to open our doors, you know, to the refugees. We're going to invite them into our homes. You know, that has a lot of drag with God. It really does. We're going to invite them into our homes. And we don't know them. We don't understand them and so forth. But there's something in God's economy when we bring, you know, the homeless into some space that then he begins to go to work in other areas and bringing comfort and bringing hope and bringing the ingredients that God wants to bring into their lives as part of their story. Bruce gave me permission, because I was talking to him this weekend about one of my areas of concern, re-homeless, in the slum of Soweto, this one not in South Africa, but in Nairobi. It's not one of the biggest. Nairobi is the largest slum city in the world. And Kibera slum being large, about 1.2 million, like it's amazing. This one's a smaller one. It's only 700,000. Can you imagine that? Like 700,000 people living in these slums. And you know, there's no services. There's no, I mean, there's some electrical lines and things like that. But you know, there's pathways and little roads every once in a while you get around. But can you imagine living in them? Like in the whole thing, there's no sewers. What do you do with your own personal waste? guess what? You know, like it becomes part of the, the street culture. You know, there's in the government put in 10 toilets in the whole 700,000. Well, that's a pretty long lineup if you want to use that system. So you become creative and you use something called flying toilets. Okay? So you can explain that next time I come. But the thing is in this community of these 800 or 700,000 people, the government came to us and they said, can you do something about the girl child? And the girl child is the 12-year-old to the 16-year-old child right in there. They can't afford to go to school because they don't have money for school fees. They can't buy the uniforms or the books or things like this. And I mean, the barriers that we put in front of the poor. And so these girls do what is obviously to do. They drop out of school because they can't go anyway. They get hooked into the gangs, and they have to survive. They use their bodies because there's absolutely nothing else they can do, or they'll do the most menial of work, which is their choice, if they can find some menial work to do. Ralph, can you do something about the girl child? And it really landed on my heart, because just looking at some of the teenagers in this room, man, if we threw you to the wolves in these slums and you know, you just become fodder for the pimps and for the, you know, for the adults and for the whatever, it's such a horrific thing. And so very simply, on the coast, I developed using container housing and built some housing for the sex workers. But here in this slum, there's a plot of land that we have, and somebody who, you know, is we just need 4 20-foot containers, and we need 2, you know, 40-foot containers, and we put together these houses, and you know, they become really nice. They have toilets that we put into them, and they become a place of safety, a place of refuge for these girls. And we had a meeting just last week, and 40 girls came forward who were saying, "Can you create some, you know, some employment for us? Can, you know, we can buy some carts or start little businesses or whatever like this." And we haven't even told them about this housing project, but we'll begin with 16, you know, like bunk beds. And you bring them into the home, you bring the homeless in, and there's a place of safety, and then you begin the conversation as Jesus would do, talking about identity issues, just talking about, you know, all the abuse and the pain and whatever they've been through, and Jesus comes and washes their feet, and then you get them into school, and people like you in this room say, "Hey, I could sponsor a little business, and you know, here's a couple $100, or here's $100. Let's get a kiosk going here and something there," and it works. It really works. You bring them into the home, and so there's coming a time where this church, Bruce has said, is they're going to open the doors for you guys to become a part of it. And you can visit these girls. You can, you know, Skype them. You can app them. You can, you know, whatever. And they're going to become part of your community, because the heart that says, "Hey, I have that heart to, you know, care for the homeless." But that's exactly what Mercy is about. You know, clothing them and do not hide yourself from your own flesh. And I wondered one time, what the heck does that mean? And very simply, numbers of you in this room are doing this. You're caring for your own aged parents. That's powerful. You care for your own aged parents. You lay aside what you're doing, and you, okay, you stop going to work or this, that, and you just spend time with mom and dad. And we've become a society who've so neglected this area. And way back here, and this is from Isaiah's day, said, "Hey, don't neglect your own flesh. You know, your parents are going to get older. Care for them. If they're sick or whatever," it's one of the most noble things you can do in the whole area of mercy. It's a beautiful thing. Don't neglect it. And I know you care for others in the society. This church is so invested in this community. Bruce is just talking to me even about caring for the orphans that exist in this city that can be adopted. And others of you, you know, for the poor on the streets or the old community or the mental health community, that's noble stuff. That's powerful. and God loves it. If we go to the next, to do justice. So do you see the sequence, how we move in humility and we go into these places and we go, man, it must be wretched to be living on the street. It must be wretched to be an immigrant. Here's a home for you. You know, it must be wretched to be cold and naked. Here's some clothes for you. And then we get to go to the next one. And as we develop time in the trenches, and we work with these issues, God allows us to again begin the learning curve of going into justice. And justice is messy. The church doesn't engage in justice by and large. In the day of Jesus, they didn't. John the Baptist started off and he was beheaded. Why? Because people who go into justice, they get slaughtered. They get slaughtered because you're up against the big boys. My time in learning, and Stephanie is here, who's worked with us in Southeast Asia so much. She oversees the Hope for the Nations in Southeast Asia, and the trafficking issue has become a huge, huge issue. And I know a lot of us just say, you know, we're intrigued by it and we're fascinated by it because it is a very, very fascinating endeavor in our world today of trafficking. But when you get into it, you begin to realize the complexities of it. You begin to realize that it's multi-billion dollar business. The trafficking, for example, if you take a girl out of a rice field in Cambodia, and you know the trafficker comes along and the relatives, they get $50 for her, right? She goes into Bangkok where they're groomed or whatever, and then they're trafficked into Canada through Vancouver. They try to get to Windsor as quickly as they can because that's their access down in the United States. And so along the way, different people are getting paid off all along the way. But it started with $50 for her. You know, by the time, you know, they leave Bangkok and the people there, you know, who have to groom them, teach them, show them how to get through immigration and bow and curtsy, answer the right questions, how to travel with somebody who looks like mom and dad but isn't mom or dad or uncle. You know, all this kind of grooming that goes on. They get to Windsor, and by the time they hit the pedophile auctions that they have in the United States, where they go down runways just like, you know, in fashion shows and the stuff like that, they sell for $40,000, from $50 to $40,000 in the pedophile auctions. This is these sweet little girls that any of them could be, you know, our daughters. It's big money. And the guy who buys her makes his money back in 6 weeks. Okay? Those snakeheads who dropped off all those girls on our coast just a year or so ago. Huge money. Huge money. And so when you get into justice, this is sober stuff. It's not feel-good stuff. You're up against corruption. You're up against government. You're up against, you know, justices of the peace, whatever, who legislate against you and are set against you. They're not going to let any neophyte come in and crash into their world and bring their party to a close. Justice is messy. It's dirty. You're dealing with rampant corruption. Corruption is the fastest growing economy in the world today. And it used to be, you know, hundreds of millions, and now it's just billions and billions of dollars. You know, and it doesn't matter. It's inside the church. It's inside our organizations, our governments, subprime 208. I don't care. It's absolutely everywhere. And the big boys don't go to prison. Nobody in 2008, you know, of all those guys who orchestrated that, you know, I don't know if any, Rob, did any of them go to prison? Okay, not that we know of. And they just set everybody back, ripped everybody off. And so justice is a very, very dirty thing. But if we go into Isaiah 58, it's like this. How is it different than mercy? Well, mercy says, hey, let's build a hospital. Because we've got all of these poor people, they're falling off the cliff, their arms are broken, let's go bind up the wounded. And that's really good. So you get the doctors and nurses or whatever, and they go in there and they do their work. Justice says, why? Why are all those people in this hospital? And it goes to the source, and this is what the prophets always did in Scripture, and this is what Jesus always did. He goes and he points his finger at the sources, And in his day, it was the religious community. You're the guys oppressing them. Caesar, you're the one who's doing it. And it's the rich, you're the ones who are oppressing the poor. You tax collectors, you're the ones who are ripping them off. You're the ones who are keeping them down there. And so justice deals with the why is there trafficking. You know, who's letting them through? Why is this allowed to go on? And if you want to move into justice, start by beginning to ask why. And then you can Google it, you can research it, you can, you know, have conversation around this. But why is this kind of thing? Why are the Syrians landing on our doorstep? They don't belong here. Do you know where they belong? They belong in Syria, where they lived and grew up and want to be. Mercy says, hey, let's open our doors and bring them in, give them money. Wonderful. Okay, that's mercy. Justice says, why is this happening? And it takes you into issues that we can't solve. We can't solve a lot of those, you know, the issues of the Shia and Sunni divide. We can't solve the issues of the powers of the Americans going on one hand with shock and awe, and the Russians come in with their, you know, planes and all the artillery and so forth. You know, we can't, what could we ever do? But we do ask the why, and that's so important. And you'll find that God wouldn't tell you to do justice if there wasn't something you could do. So it's not like, oh, okay, God, justice is so big, I'll just back off. God says, no, no, even your child can engage in justice if you understand what it is. Because what you do is you ask the why. And so it goes to undo the heavy burdens. And, you know, I know in this community is somebody who deals with issues of fair trade. That's a justice issue. Fair trade is an issue, you know, because the heavy burdens of these people, they work and work and work and they get nothing for it. Some people come along and they say, we're going to be working with issues of fair trade coffee or whatever it happens to be. That is getting into the issues of justice. Getting into the issues of trafficking, even if you don't know what to do, go there and try and bang on that door and do something. And get invested in the even just the complexities of what that's all about. It's very, very complex. Let the oppressed go free. You know, and I don't understand some of these things, and I can't do much about corruption, but corruption brings great oppression. That's why we have the prostitution. That's why we have people on the streets, because it centers around, where's that oppression coming from? And so be a people who begins to stir that stick, and it begins to think and begins to ask questions and begins to research, because that is very, very much on God's heart. Break every yoke, because the poor, the oppressed, the mentally, you know, mental illness and the rest like that, they can't fight the system. They need the advocate. And I'm going to just take you to a story to show you what this looks like, how in a picture of Jillian I'm going to have put up here. And Jillian is a girl in grade two. She's in our school in the slums, and that's her there with Mary, our director. And she was raped by an old man in the slum community. So you go to the police or in the precinct or whatever, and they don't want to acknowledge it. What do you mean? She's just a girl. She's just a kid. Why should we care? Why should we do anything about it? I mean, that's the way life is. And this old man, just, you know, whatever. And so you're going to get nowhere. And so Mary writes to me, and she's a school overseer, because this girl's in grade two in our school. She's a bright student, and she was really ripped apart. We had to take her into the hospital, and you know, there's some serious stuff happening. Take her into the hospital, because nobody there had the money to take her to the hospital. We took her there. And so there was all the hospital reports. And so we said, okay, well, we want to see justice done. Okay, this has happened. We want some justice. But because of all the barriers that they put up, no police in the Soweto, they don't want this blight on their watch. No, this didn't even happen. Come on, it was just, you know, something like, and they minimize it, they push it away, they hide it away. So Mary race to us, and I said, okay, we're going to do something about justice. And this is the beauty of networking. And because networking, even in this church, you can't do it alone. We need people in the community to work with us, to help us. We need business community. We need political. We need, you know, social. We need these people. And so I thought, what about International Justice Mission? I know some of the people there. Maybe we'll do something. So I contact Canada's, and they say, no, we, you know, and I hit a dead end there. So what about, okay, I know that there's international justice in Nairobi. I don't know the person. But my daughter does, and she's doing her doctorate in Oxford. And because I know that when she was in Rwanda, that's her turf that she works with, that she knew the international justice guy there. So I contact her in Oxford. She calls Rwanda, and he says, yeah, that guy's my best friend, you know, my counterpart in Nairobi. And so they get on the phone, and they say, yeah, we'll go after this guy. We'll tackle him. And so justice is starting to begin. And so when we got there, you know, the justice team shows up in the slum. But again, they hit their roadblocks. And it's like, no, the police says, we're not going to give you the hospital records. Because the hospital gives the record of the rape, because, you know, it's all shown up there. They give it to the police because the police want it, and they want to lock it away and burn it. So we said, okay, Justice Mission. And these people didn't have any money. We send them some money, and they subpoena the papers. And they go to the police office, and they say, here, this is from the High Court. Give us this, Jillian, give us Lillian's documents. There it is. Rape. Older guy. They knew who the guy is. So justice is in process as we speak. They got the papers. Now this guy's going to court. And that's going to send a signal. See, you start with one person. And law is about precedence. And everybody in this community, 700,000 people, they're going to know that this doesn't go down. If it does, you know, you better be looking over your shoulder, because justice has come to town. And that's what it looks like. And we can pray behind that. We can push behind it. We can give behind those kinds of things. But in the end of the day, justice is something that each one of us can participate in. And we can get behind that, the righteous anger that is, you know, as a part of what injustice is doing around us. So anyway, what does it look like? Let's go to the last slide, and I'll summarize with this. Is God says, what do I require of you? You know, to do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. How does it work out in the end? How does it net out? Well, if we walk in humility, that those things that I had on the previous slide, and we practice kindness and prayer and disciplines and that quietness before God and coming before Him and saying, God, you're God and I'm not. I don't have answers, you do, even though if you don't always share them with me. But when we walk humbly with God, the goal and the outcome is a righteous individual. Now, we're always in process, but what God wants is a righteous individual, because the foundation of His throne is righteousness. So if you want to sit on it, he wants to see a righteous individual. Righteousness simply is doing the right thing, just being kind, being that kind of a person. That's what God is after. As we, as an individual and as a community, as we grow in number two, in mercy, in loving mercy, not just doing it. You do justice, it's not fun. Love mercy, there's warm fuzzies around it, because there's payoff that way. You know, when we do kind things, it builds a caring society. And as we move throughout this community as salt and light, the Victoria community, Saanich community, becomes a more caring society. God likes that. He likes that. And I know in this church, there's lots of activity from individuals, whether you're in offices, whether you're in homes, whether you're in society centers, whether you're volunteers, whether you're employed, whatever, or students. there's a lot going down in this room. And it has a way of making this whole community a more of a caring and cared for society. That's what God wants. Not so difficult, is it? Doing justice. What does that look like? As we begin to practice in this area, and as we begin to move, and some of you in this room are starting to move into the heavier issues of justice, it builds a righteous nation. And God loves a righteous nation. He honors and blesses the righteous nation. I see some things happening, like with the new government going into the missing women's, inquiry. That is going to create a righteous generation. Evil happened in Canada on the watch of various politicians and governments before and over the years. But a righteous government will stand up and say, we're going to have a commission. We're going to dig under the fingernails of this stuff. We're going to, get down. We're going to face the dirt. And at the end of the day, whether it's, the residential care issues or whatever, like every society, we've got our dark side. Just like your own life, you've got a dark side. We all have dark sides in our life. But the government's going to go after this thing. We're going to uncover it, because that's what justice does. It pulls the scab off and goes, ew. Okay? And with this commission, the whole thing of saying, hey, we don't believe in bombing, with our F-18s. And just, because bombs don't have eyes. And bombs kill children. And I got pictures from Rashid in Syria, just his last one, of all these pictures of women that he knows and children that they've led to Christ, just in pieces from bombs from the West. Bombs don't have eyes. They kill everybody to say, oh, it's humanitarian, or no, we're just getting ISIL. No, forget it. Shock and awe from the USA, thousands died in Baghdad from those American missiles. Thousands and thousands, countless thousands. Canada says, no, we don't want them anymore. You know what we're going to do? We're going to replace it with humanitarian. That has drag with God. It does. Whether you agree with it or not, and just withdrawing, that's what justice is like. And I really feel that even taking in all, opening our doors, no matter how messy it might be or whatever, with the Syrian refugees, nations in Matthew 25 are judged. You did this in my name. You cared in my name and did this. And I've always wondered, what does it look like for God to judge nations? And nations that are going to shut the door, build the wall, throw them out, are going to be judged by God. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I believe that's what Matthew 25 is referring to in this day. And so I'm proud of Canada. Like, are we doing all right? No. But we're moving in the direction and of a righteous nation. And that's happening here as we sit in this church, and it's something to get behind. So I just believe, that this Micah 6:8 is so relevant. It from somebody who wrote 3,000 years ago. Man, he sure knew how to pen those words so that they were relevant today. I want to close with this, with a form of a benediction. And it says, what does the Lord require of you? And I'm just going to read to you a little vignette put together. And I don't know if we have a picture of a food truck. Did we find one? Let's put it up there. This is your benediction. Will you receive it as a benediction? You have something to offer. 16 food trucks circle the wide open field. I read the locations on the side of the trucks. Buffalo, Toronto, New York City. Over miles and across borders, these folks in these trucks have brought what they have to offer. And as I bite into the chocolate hazelnut cupcake, I smile because we're clearly all benefiting. I like the idea of food trucks. Wherever you go, you have something to offer. And in case you didn't know, you're kind of like this food truck in this picture. We're all called to feed the hearts around us. Give us today our daily bread, Lord's Prayer. what we receive isn't just for us. And it's not just for one particular place. So wherever you are in this room right now, you're bringing what God has given you to offer along with you. In your home, in your office, in your church, in your community, all across the world. It's not just when we sit in this pew here in church on Sunday. It's not just when we're in front of our keyboards writing. It's just not when we're volunteering or going out of our way to make a difference. This is all the time, everywhere you go, just as you are. I don't know what you've got inside of you, what your version of the food, your version of the food truck might be, but I can tell you this, it's going to meet a need. Because God put it there. So, roll down the road of life and see where He takes you. And when someone with a hungry heart crosses your path and God calls, fling open the doors of the truck and hold out your arms. Then trust that whatever you have been entrusted to is what's needed in this and that moment. And that it's good what you're giving to them. Yep. Chocolate hazelnut cupcake good. Amen.